Chapter 14 of 2 Chronicles is where we're at. In Israel and in Judah, the two separated kingdoms that shouldn't have been separated ever, but were because of just the sin nature of people causes problems. And so this separation between the north and the south had many, many drawbacks, one of which was people, families, friends were separated, which is always a shame. Obviously, you've got the nation of Israel, which is God's chosen people, and yet within that group, within that nation, you had all this division. And some things don't change over time. Have you noticed? Because, you know, here we have the body of Christ, and I'll tell you, corporately, the body of Christ has got a lot of division, a lot of divisiveness, and it's, you know, it's kind of silly for God's people to fight about stuff. So this is nothing new. This has been going on since really the beginning. You know, it was just the first generation after Adam and Eve were created, the firstborn of Adam and Eve killed his brother. The firstborn. It took that long for sin to just encompass society as small as it was. And so we're still seeing the results of that and the ramifications of that. But in this chapter, we're going to see that finally, we're going to see a king that's taking the place of the previous king, which was Abijah. Remember, Abijah, you know, he did some good things, but for the most part, he pretty much did all the sins of his fathers and didn't end well either. So it says in verse 14, verse 1 of chapter 14, so Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa, his son, reigned in his stead. In his days, the land was quiet 10 years. There's going to be a reason for that. But as soon as Asa sat on the throne in Judah, there was peace. For 10 years, there was quiet. And why is that? Well, it says in verse 2, and Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. Finally, we have a king who steps into this place of royalty, and he's doing that which is pleasing to God. And so all of a sudden, as soon as he's taking the throne, things are peaceful. And boy, does that play out in our lives? Yeah. And watch this. Says, for he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places and break down the images and cut down the groves and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandments. We're going to follow the word of God, this man said. And he took away all the junk, all the false gods and all the high places. And it says, and also he took away out of the cities of Judah the high places and images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. Listen, obedience to the word brought peace and quiet. That's true in my life. That's true in this church. That's true in this country. That's true in this world. God could totally bless this world with peace and quiet if people would simply obey him. You know, and I always take these things to a personal level. I mean, sure, that's true of the world, but what about my life personally, my own life? It's still true, isn't it? I can enjoy peace and quiet if I'll be obedient. The only reason there's chaos and noise is because of disobedience. Whether it's mine, whether it's yours, or whether it's both of us, whether it's all of us, that's why there's such a turmoil. And it goes on and says now, he built fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest, and he had no war in those years, because the Lord had given him rest. The reward for faithfulness is rest. God rewards us when we're faithful. Jesus said, remember in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, he said, "Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me," right? "And I will give you rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light." Come to me, Jesus said. Be around me. Be about my business, and that faith that you exercise in me will be rewarded with rest. That sounds good to me. Right? The older we get, the more rest sounds nice. I think I'm going to take a rest. Sometimes you take a rest whether you mean to or not when you get a little older. Right? So the reward here for his faithfulness was rest. He was rewarded for it. "Therefore, he said unto Judah, let us build these cities and make about them walls and towers and gates and bars while the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him, and he hath given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered." Man, this is like a fairy tale, isn't it? Sounds so good. Everything's happening and going well. And there's rest and there's peace and there's quiet. There's no war. And Asa had an army of men that bear targets and spears out of Judah, 300,000, and out of Benjamin that bear shields and drew bows, 280,000. All these were mighty men of valor. About 560,000 men in the two tribes, right? So he was fortified, building cities and walls, and there's peace and there's rest and there's quiet, and it's just awesome. That's just the way it is. But listen, when he exercised faith and had rest, the reward for his faithfulness was rest. But faith always, and don't miss this, faith always has to undergo a test. If you exercise faith today, you will be tested in that faith tomorrow. I think it was Warren Wiersbe who said, "Faith that can't be tested can't be trusted." If you can't put your faith to the test, then you can't trust it. Faith is only really faith when it's undergone the test and passed the test. So this is what happens next. Verse 9, "And there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian with a host of 1,000,000 and 300 chariots and came unto Mareshah." 1,000,000, that's a million. That's a million man army versus 560,000. So here comes the test. Oh, you're resting because you've experienced your faith, right? You're really being blessed. Well, let's see what the faith's made of. "So then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zarephath at Mareshah. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee. And in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee." So the faith is tested, and now the faith is applied to the problem that's created. So, yeah, you have faith, sure, but the faith's going to be tested. And what happens when the faith is tested should be this. This is what should happen. You apply your faith by calling on the name of the Lord. He does exactly what he's supposed to do here. And note what he says. He says, "Lord, you're the one that we're standing with. You're the one in your name, actually. We're fighting against this enemy. So don't let this enemy badmouth you. Don't let this enemy pull your name down. Help us. Help us and beat this enemy." So the Lord smote the Ethiopians, before Asa, and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And Asa and the people that were with him pursued them unto Gerar, and the Ethiopians were overthrown, that they could not recover themselves, for they were destroyed before the Lord and before his host, and they carried away very much spoil, that is, Asa did. And they smote all the cities round about Gerar, for the fear of the Lord came upon them, and they spoiled all the cities, for there was exceeding much spoil in them. And they smote also the tenth of cattle, and carried away sheep and camels in abundance, and returned to Jerusalem. This is how you do it. Isn't it? That's how you do it. Trust in the Lord. He rewards you with rest and peace. But oh man, here comes the enemy, because he wants to mess with your peace. You notice that? Satan's like all about messing with your peace and rest. He doesn't want you to have that. So he comes in with his Ethiopian army, right? And it looks like it's a big army and it's going to defeat you. But you have faith, right? So you know this is a test. You know that, right? Wife, it's a test. This is only a test, right? Remember those commercials? This is a test. This is only a test, right? It's like, okay. But it's true. In life, this is a test. And when he was tested, he applied the faith that was being tested to the problem, and the Lord took care of the rest. That's the way you do it. And the spoil was theirs. They cleaned their clocks because of that. And it wasn't them, really. It was the Lord. But when you pray to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm with you. I'm just standing with you. You are the one I'm fighting for. You're the one that I'm living for. You are everything to me. And so help me through life. And what will he do? Just what he did here. He took care of business. Now, this victory that they've just experienced, incredible. And they're surely celebrating and reeling from this great victory. But watch this in verse 1 of chapter 15. And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. So the Spirit comes upon this man, and he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you be with him. So here comes this little reminder. You ever get those? Like, it's a memo from God. Did you get the memo? You know, it's like he sends these little things out. And this is a little memo. Hey, I just want to tell you that the Lord is with you as long as you are with him. That's the only connection here that we want you to make sure you understand. So hear this, you know, while you're with God, he's with you. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Now that's not in the sense that he will forsake you like your salvation's lost, you're a goner. It's pertaining to the victories, the battles. So here's the point. God is with you as long as you're with him. And when you get into these battles, if you forsake the Lord in the battle, then he'll forsake you and the victory won't be had. You'll live in defeat. Now, God will allow that. You've experienced that, eh? Times, seasons, maybe long seasons of living in defeat rather than victory. And it's because, and only because, you chose a different path. You forsook what the Lord was offering and you went a different direction. And that's why you're defeated. That's really, I mean, you say that's oversimplified. Maybe, but I believe that's all there is to it. And this is why it's a simple word from this prophet of sorts, this Azariah, the son of Oded. He's simply saying, look, if you want another victory, you can't forsake God. You can't forsake the Lord and then expect to have victory. Right? And we know that, right? You know that, don't you? I mean, practical experience walking with God for a season or two or 10, you'll learn that. won't you? So he's just reminding them, don't forsake the Lord. Now, for a long season, Israel hath been without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law. This is the northern tribes, Israel, not Judah. Israel's being talked about here. They have not had a relationship with God. They've been worshiping the golden calves of Bethel and Dan. So they're off base up there. They don't have a teaching priest. They have their own priests that were hired on. Remember, if you had enough bulls and goats, you could, hey, you can be a priest. Just bring all that stuff in here and we'll make you a priest. So they had no teaching priest and no law. So they've forsaken the law up north, and they're being told here that without the word of God and without taking in the truth of God's word and having a relationship with him, you're in trouble. And he says in verse 4, but when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them. It could happen up in the northern part as it's happening down in here in Judah. This prophet says, all Israel has to do is turn to the Lord. And then we can have peace in the entire nation. No more divided kingdom. No more north and south. And in those times, there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in. That is up in Israel. But great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. Those areas up in the north, they were all vexed with a lack of peace. They were in turmoil. There's no peace to him that went out or came in. What a contrast, huh? To what Asa's experiencing down south, because he's trusting the Lord. And he has peace as a reward. And nation was destroyed of nation and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. Now, I've experienced that. You? There's times when I've experienced this adversity, this total adversity in life, because of my own heart, because of my own stubbornness or my own way. And it's just a simple reminder. Hey, God, he's not obligated to bless you in your rebellion and your folly and all the silly things. He's not obligated to bless you in that. And he doesn't, right? He doesn't bless it. So he tells now Judah, so be ye strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. Keep it up, he's saying to Asa. Don't forget, the reason the northern tribes are messed up is because they forsook God. And now, look, they're a train wreck up there. So keep up the good work, is what he's saying. So verse 8, and when Asa heard these words, and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. Four things he does here that are right. The way you handle the word. When Asa heard, he heard it, right? You hear it. When he heard these words of the prophecy, he took courage. He took from the word courage. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Also, though, you can take whatever faith says you can have. So when you take the word in as he is, he's hearing the word, the next thing you should do is take what the word is saying that you can have. So he took courage. Why? Because he needs it. I need it. He took courage and then watch and put away the abominable idols out of the land of Judah. Okay, he heard, he took courage, and then he put out the things that weren't right in his land. And this is, again, take this to a personal level. When I hear the word, I need to take what the word says I can have and put out the stuff that's ruining that walk with the Lord. And then down in the end of verse 8, then he renewed the altar of the Lord. Here, take, right? Put out and renew. This is the way you do it. This is the way it's done. This is life as a believer. I hear the word, I take what it says, right? It's mine, I can take it. I take the courage, I put away the junk, and I renew my relationship with the Lord at the altar, which is Jesus Christ. Well, so you do this once? No. No, I do this all the time. I have to do this continuously. I hear the word. I have to do it every time I hear the word. I need to take what it's saying and grab a hold of that and put out the things that are keeping me from taking that and then renew myself in Christ. I need to do this constantly. I'm doing this all the time. And listen, if I wasn't doing this all the time, I'd be really losing the battle big time. You know what I'm saying? So he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and the strangers with them out of Ephraim and Manasseh and out of Simeon, for they fell to him out of Israel in abundance when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. So these are some of the northern folks. They are coming back to Judah in great abundance from Israel, from the north. Why? Well, when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. When did they see that? When he heard the word, took courage, put out the idols and all the junk, and renewed his relationship with the Lord at the altar. They saw that and they came back. You with me on this? Simple, really. But they saw that his faith was real. When they saw that, then they came back. When people start coming to you, to me, to this church, to this community of believers, when they start coming, it's because of the same thing. We have to hear and take courage. We have to put out the junk. We have to keep renewing our relationship in Christ and making sure that we're healthy in our Christian lives, in our walk. That's what people see. They watch and they see us and they say, that's real. That's real. That's not some religious deal they're doing. That's a real thing they're a part of there. Because if it's real to you and me, folks, if it's really real to me, then others can see that. They can also see when it's not genuine. Huh? How many grew up in a church where it just wasn't genuine? There was something wrong. It wasn't the real deal. It was something that was very foreign and odd. And I used to say, listen, I used to go to a church when I was a kid where we went to this place. We never went any other time. We saw people we didn't see any other time. We put on clothes we never wore any other time. And we sang songs we never sang any other time. And that was church for me. It was like all this stuff that you only do at the church building. But everything else in life was just like everybody else. And even as a child, I could see this is not genuine. This isn't real. And I longed for that, but I didn't know it existed, honestly, for many, many years. I thought that was it. I thought, okay, so this is church. And this is God, and this is the way that we're okay. So I don't think I really want anything to do with it. That's how I felt. I don't want anything to do with that. And what I discovered years later was that God didn't want me to have anything to do with that either. He didn't want me being a part of some religious thing. He wanted me to have a relationship with him. Very different, isn't it? And yet that's where a lot of people come from. And when you say, hey, why don't you come to church? Many times you'll get a look like, yeah, no thanks. I've been there. I've experienced that. That's not for me. And I'll tell you something. And this is a touchy subject, but listen, there are churches in the land that should shut their doors. That sounds blasphemous. How can you say that? What are you, a heretic? There are churches that should shut the doors because they're creating this appearance, this atmosphere that when people come there and there isn't the presence of God, there isn't the Holy Spirit, the word's not being taught, there is no reality going on, and they come sometimes on their last desperate leg trying to hope against hope that somehow maybe something will be there for them. They're coming in despair and they walk into a church and what do they see? People that have no joy, no life. The whole service is based upon some staunch, archaic, religious thing that they've done forever and ever. And when the person walks in and they're desperate, they look at it, they experience it, they walk out, and they say, okay, I guess that was God. So there's no hope. You with me? Charles Spurgeon, in a sermon he wrote, said, if you as the church, if your church does not have the Holy Spirit, then put a big black X on the door and say, God have mercy on us. Because he says a church in the land without the Holy Spirit is worse than no church at all. Because you're giving the appearance that there's something that God never intended. He wants people to experience life and all they see is death. That church should go out of business because it has no business representing God. You with me? This is what they saw in Asa. They saw the truth. They saw the genuine reality of what he was experiencing. And they said, we're coming. We're coming. You don't have to tell people to come back if they experience the Lord. Because they'll be back. Because they want more of that truth, that reality. So they gathered themselves together at Jerusalem in the third month, in the 15th year of the reign of Asa. And they offered unto the Lord the same at the same time of the spoil which they had brought, 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. They renewed the covenant. They refreshed themselves in the covenant. Now, what is the covenant? What does the covenant represent? Whenever you see the covenants in Scripture, and there's many covenants that God has made with his people, but a covenant always represents the final covenant, which is Jesus Christ. We are in the new covenant now. The New Testament is the new covenant. It's all Christ. So whenever you see the covenant and they renewed themselves in the covenant, that means they renewed themselves in their faith in Christ for us. That's what that means. They renewed their covenant with God, saying, man, we're going to seek you with all of our heart and with all of our soul. Now, whether you like this or not, listen to what it says next. Verse 13, that whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death. So, okay, we're going to seek the Lord with all of our heart and all of our soul. And if you don't, you're dead. Now, that sounds a little harsh, a little aggressive. But isn't it true, listen, isn't it true that anyone who will not ever seek the Lord, they're going to perish. They're dead. I mean, the wages of sin is death. Without the forgiveness of sin, Jesus Christ, then all you have is death. If you are forgiven of your sin through Christ, then you have life. But whoever doesn't seek the Lord is going to die in their sin. Jesus, remember, saying that to those Jewish leaders. He said, you know, my concern for you, he said to them, was that you are going to die in your sin. They did. Most of those Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, they died in their sins. Jesus warned them. You're going to die in your sin if you don't come to me. And he says, whether they were small or great, whether man or woman, it didn't matter. without seeking the Lord and having him in your life, it's just death. So anyway, they, verse 14, swear unto the Lord with a loud voice and with a shouting and with the trumpets and with the cornets. So they kind of had this service where they're renewing themselves to the Lord and they're shouting, and it's just a celebration is what that represents. Trumpets are blowing. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath. I like it. I'm rejoicing at the oath. What oath? The oath that we've made, the oath that the Lord's made to us, the communication and relationship we have with God, we rejoice in it. And oaths and the word and all the things that go along with it are always to be rejoiced over. If you know the Lord and you're walking with the Lord, you can rejoice in everything the Lord does. If I can't rejoice in something the Lord's doing, guess who's out of order? Not him. If I can't just rejoice in, Lord, you are awesome. You do everything good. You do everything right. If I can't say that, I've got a problem, not him. And some people would read that verse that we just read there in verse 13 and say, well, that verse says that anybody who doesn't seek the Lord's going to die. They are. If you can't rejoice over that truth right there, then guess what? It's interesting to me, though, how many people that don't know the Lord at all are mad at some of the things the Lord says. And they'll use things like, oh, that's just not right what the Lord said. Oh, it's right. You're not right, but he's right, right? Remember years ago, and I'm not going to get off on TV personalities, but I remember years ago when Oprah Winfrey said, I don't believe in God anymore because it says in the Bible, he's a jealous God. And I don't think that's right. Like, who are you, Oprah Winfrey? Right? You think you're supposed to judge God? Are you God's judge? He's the judge. Heads up. So it's just interesting how many people think, oh yeah, God said this and God did that. You don't even know him. And if you did know him and you were submissive to his will, to him in your life, you could rejoice in everything he says. Because it's truth and it's right. So they all shouted and were saying all these wonderful things, rejoicing at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with their whole desire, and he was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest round about, all around them. Now, the term all of their heart and their whole desire literally means they were all in. The biggest detriment to your life personally, to the church, and to the community of unsaved believers watching us is that you're not all in. That's the biggest detriment. We would say these people were wholehearted in their walk with the Lord. Not half-hearted, not half-baked. They're wholly in. They're totally all in for God at this point. That's why they're just so jazzed, right? To just be saying and being a part of what the Lord's doing. Are you all in? It's a tough one, isn't it? And you could say, and it's true, it depends on when you ask me. That depends greatly on a day-to-day thing with me, right? Anybody not all in on Sunday? I think most of us say, no, I'm all in on Sunday, right? Just don't talk to me on Monday. Right? I'm all in, man, when we're having a men's conference or when we're having a women's Bible study or when hey, I'm all in when we're doing all that. Okay. What about Friday? What about Saturday? I mean, what about the rest of your life? See, this is the common thread. And you're going to see here, these same people even though they're all in here, even Asa, he's all in just a second here, he's not all in. And let me say this, heads up to you, me, all of us. If you're all in now, just give it time. Because sometime in the near future, you're not going to be all in. Something's going to take your attention. Something's going to take your time. Something's going to take and tempt you. Something's going to take your eyes off the Lord and put them on something else. Something's going to take you, and it's just the way it is. Now, I'm not saying that to condemn us. I'm just going to show you here, this is reality. And why do I have to make that point? Because some people say, why do you have to talk about that? Why do you have to talk about, I'm not all in now, and now I'm doing this. And now, why do you have to bring that up? Because it's the truth. Because this is who we are. And listen, you need to be okay with that. Not that you're okay not being all in, but you have to be okay understanding this is the way we all are. None of us has the right to judge another for their commitment to the Lord or how much that we don't have the right. Because there's a moment next week or tomorrow morning or later on tonight that you're not going to be all in. Something takes you captive and I'm off. And you can't with integrity say I'm all in all the time. Now, does that mean God doesn't love you and he's not going to take you to heaven? And he's not, no, he knows you. He knew you weren't going to be all in from time to time before he chose you, before the foundation of the world. So you're not like surprising the Lord when something happens like that. But it is, you'll see here, it is a problem. So now watch this. This is kind of interesting. Verse 16. And also concerning Maacah, the mother of Asa, literally his grandmother. Remember, this is Maacah was the daughter of Absalom and the grandmother here of Asa, literally. So this is his grandma. And boy, grandma here has a problem. Concerning Maacah, the mother or the grandmother of Asa, the king, he removed her from being queen. This is the queen mother. He removed her from that office because she had made an idol in a grove. Oh, granny. She's got a little idol out here in the grove. And Asa got wind of it. He maybe caught her. I don't know. She's sneaking out there to the grove, worshiping some idol out there. And this is in the household, right? This is like, isn't that always just a shocker? It's like and it always hurts more when it's somebody close by, right, than that. Here they are off worshiping some little idol in the grove. So Asa cut down her idol and stamped on it. He cut her idol down and stomped on it. The poor little idol. Couldn't even stand up for itself. Isn't that funny? I mean, it's like, what a joke. Idolatry, such a joke. Man-made things that man worships. And all you have to do is cut it down and stomp on it. And it's done. Has no power, has no ability. So Asa cut it down, stamped on it, and burned it at the brook Kidron. Right there at the Kidron Valley where the little brook runs through, he burnt her little idol after he stamped on it. Is this funny? Kind of. But it's sad because, granny, I thought you were all in. Apparently not. Apparently she's got some little thing going over here in the grove. Something that wasn't of the Lord. But he didn't go far enough, Asa. It says in verse 17, but the high places were not taken away out of Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was perfect all his days, or mature, or whole. We would say he was wholehearted about serving the Lord. However, he didn't do everything He left some things undone. And again, that's just reality. You can say, you can tell me, I've removed everything from my life that's corrupt, that's not of the Lord, everything. Well, I think you'd be floating around in here if that was the case. Like, you'd be so spiritual, you couldn't even touch the ground. It's not true. You know, don't kid yourself. Some people are like, yes, I'm doing pretty well with all these things. Are you? I bet you haven't done everything. And listen, again, not for condemnation purposes here, for a reality check. If I don't know and admit and confess that I've got issues with something or this or that, then I won't deal with it. Some people have hidden in their sin or in the thing that takes them away from the Lord for years, hidden in that thing and never divulge it, never confess it. Never, you know, we've got to bring everything into the light. And the Lord, when he shines his light on it, that thing can't have a grip on you anymore. You don't need to hide in that thing. You don't need to take part in that thing. Bring into the light. The light of Christ will shine on that, and it will burn up. It's when we keep things hidden in dark places, and the light doesn't shine on it. That's when things get ugly, and they last for a long time. How long do you think Granny had this little idol? Just saying. How long do you think this grandmother of Asa had that? Who knows? Maybe her whole life. Maybe since the days long before. Maybe it's one of those things that she just couldn't shake. Well, she'd go along with it. Oh, yeah, I'm all in. But I'm over here now. I'm going to go out in the grove now and take my little idol. I mean, it's comical in a sense, sad, but comical. But who can't relate to that? Huh? Who can't relate to that? Come on. Really? I've got no little grove and I've got no little idols anywhere. It's the truth. And this is something that Asa should have gone further with, but he didn't. He stayed away from the high places. That was the places of perversity that was prevalent in Judah and in Israel, north or south. They had high places. High places were places of perverse behavior. It was prevalent in those days. What do you know? It's prevalent today. Isn't it interesting? And listen, when a society calls the low places the high places, we've gone astray. These weren't high places. They were the lowest. They were the gutter places, and they called them the high places. Isaiah said, listen, when they call evil good and good evil, when they put light for dark and dark for light, you know time's coming. And societies have done that forever. They were doing it back then. They're still doing it today. So he went as much in as he could, but he didn't really take that final step. And he brought into the house of God the things that his father had dedicated and the things himself had dedicated, silver and gold and vessels. Hey, I'm going to bring into the house of the Lord gold and silver, all this stuff. I've dedicated these things. Not touching the high places, but hey, I'm bringing this stuff into the house of the Lord. Who can't relate to that? Who didn't walk in here tonight having a grove and something in there and coming in here with all your gold and silver and, oh, here I am, Lord. Look at me. I'm here at church on a Wednesday night. There's extra credit for that. I mean, nobody made me come. I'm just here. Look at that. Now, listen, the reason I bring this up is because the Bible brings it up. And Asa wouldn't take care of the high places, but he did bring in all the stuff into the sanctuary. Here we go. Look at this stuff, Lord. You know, I've explained this before. When you go before the Lord, we always have something to give him, like this golden. Here you go, Lord. Look at that. right? And what does the Lord say? What's behind your back? Huh? What? No, Lord, here, look. Gold, silver. Good stuff. I brought this in to the sanctuary. And you know the Lord's not interested. The only thing he wants to see is what's behind your back. The thing you're not willing to show him is the thing he wants to see. And he wants to deal with that. But do you follow how, how tricky this is and how easy it could be to become a religious person? This is what religious people do. I bring in the gold and silver. Here it is. All this good stuff. Here you go, Lord. Now, over here in the grove, don't come over here because I don't want you to see this. But I want you to see all this. Is all this really worth much if you still have this? Well, you're just blowing everything tonight, Pastor Matt. I'm not appreciative of this study. I like bringing things in. Bring them. God's, hey, he knows what you're doing. That's all I'm saying. I've long ago resolved this issue that when I come in here, God knows everything. He knows everything. So I might as well just come in and say, okay, Lord, let's get everything from behind my back and everything. Okay, here it is, right? There it is. That's me. I think the Lord can deal with me on that level. He doesn't want me playing games with him. I mean, that's... So there was no more war until the 5th and 30th year of the reign of Asa. Okay, so he was, man, he's doing good, right? I mean, he's not doing perfect, but he's doing pretty well. Left some high places, but he's doing some things right. Now, I'm going to finish this, but watch how quickly things change. So I'm going to say this. He's been at ease because of the victory, because the Lord's given him rest roundabout. And here it is, no war for the 35th year of his reign. I mean, good grief. The guy's doing awesome, we would think. But too much ease, too much of that can make a person spiritually soft. If you don't face some adversity, you can become soft spiritually. And this is what happened to Asa. He was resting. Remember when David took his ease and didn't go to war? I'm just going to take a break. I'm going to take it easy. And when he took it easy, he fell into sin. He became soft. David, the warrior, here he is now, hanging around on his rooftop, looking at stuff he shouldn't be looking at. Just like that, because I'm going to take a break. Let me just give you a heads up. Don't take a break. Christians can't take a break from being Christians. You can't take a break from your walk with the Lord. You're going to fall into something detrimental for sure. So too much ease is not good for him. And in the 6th and 30th year of the reign of Asa, one year later, what are the part of the country are you from, man? 1 year later, Baasha, that's what I was thinking about, Baasha, later, king of Israel came up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. He's going to build something that's going to keep the citizens of the south from being able to go back and forth. So this is the northern tribe king, Baasha, king of Israel, who wants to do this. Now, Asa is afraid of Baasha. How do you know? Because in Jeremiah chapter 41, let me read you what it says about how he felt about Baasha. Asa was afraid of him. Verse 9 of chapter 41. Now watch this. Now the pit wherein Ishmael had cast all the dead bodies of the men whom he had slain because of Gedaliah was it which Asa the king had made for fear of Baasha, the king of Israel. The pit that they're talking about was used later to bury dead bodies. It was Asa who dug the pit and hid in it from Baasha. When he came to come against him, he climbed down into a hole. Literally. That's how afraid he was of this king of the north. Why would he be afraid after all the Lord had done? Too much ease, too little adversity, too little conflict led him, Asa, to become soft. Whenever you go through something, rejoice. Anything difficult in your life, rejoice in it. Why? Because the Lord's making you strong. Now, you say, well, why would he bless Asa with rest then, all this? Well, it's a two-edged sword, isn't it? He's going to now have to deal with him because he became soft in the rest. You don't have to become soft in the rest, but many people do. When things are going too easy for me, I'm going to get kind of laid back like David, and pretty soon you're just not really concerned about things like you used to be. So God is going to change the dynamic here, but it's because Asa was afraid. He was scared to death of this man. So then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the king's house and sent to Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria that dwelt at Damascus. He contacts the king of Syria to the north. And he brings gold with him and he says, there is a league between me and thee, and that as there was between my father and thy father, behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me. So he contacts the king of Syria and says, hey, we're buddies, remember? Your dad, my dad, we were like old friends. We're like family, really. He says, so tell you what, you break off your relationship with Baasha and join me. And then Baasha, you know, can go home and never try and attack me again is the idea. And Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. And they smote Ijon and Dan and Abel-Maim and all the store cities of Naphtali. And it came to pass when Baasha heard it that he left off building Ramah and let his work cease. Hey, it worked, seemingly. What's the problem with this story up to this point? Back in chapter 14, when we started this, when trouble came, the million man army that Asa faced, what did he do? He called upon the Lord. Lord, help, we're fighting your name here. Help us. He trusted the Lord, but now he's not calling on the Lord. He's trusting in a man. Ben-Hadad, he's trusting in the king of Syria rather than the Lord. And it seemed to have worked, right? Because Baasha stopped building Ramah. He said, okay, I'm done. I'm not going to continue building. I mean, I'm going to get wiped out here. So then Asa the king took all Judah and they carried away the stones of Ramah. They disassembled everything and the timber thereof, took all the building materials and wherewith Baasha was building, and he built there with Geba and Mizpah. He just took the building materials and built something else with it. And so it seems to work, right? Do you see a butt coming? Seems to be, okay, that worked all right. Yeah. Verse 7 says, and at that time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Your buddy is not Syria. Listen, Israel's buddy has never been Syria. Still isn't Syria. Syria is not a buddy to Israel. They're not friends. Never have been. He says, you just let Syria do something. Now you're in a league with them. Now you're in an alliance with them. Why would you want to be in an alliance with Syria? He says, were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host with many chariots and horsemen. Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them in thy hand. Chapter 14. Hey, they had a huge army and you trusted the Lord and the Lord took care of it. But now you're linked to Syria. Obligated to Syria. This is such a satanic game. The enemy wants you to trust anything besides the Lord. And then he's got you because you're obligated. Now you've got an alliance with something you shouldn't have. You put your trust somewhere where it shouldn't be. And he says, man, the Ethiopians were delivered in your hand. Remember what the Lord did? Remember what he did for you? For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect or whole toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth, thou shalt have wars. No more peace. You trusted in the Syrians instead of the Lord. Well, let's see how it works out. Let's see how trusting in the Syrians works for you. Pretty hard word. It says the eyes of the Lord go to and fro. You know what that means? God is looking for faith. He's looking for faithful. He's looking for those who will trust him. He's looking for anybody who will put their trust in him. Jesus said, when the Son of Man returns, shall he find faith on the earth? What's the answer to that? Nope. When Jesus comes back, is he going to find all kinds of faithful people? But you understand, God is looking to and fro. He's running across the earth with his eyes, looking for someone to bless and to make strong. It says to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is whole for him. He's looking for you. He's looking for me to show faith in him and to exercise faith in him and not trust anything else. And he wants to make us strong if we'll do that. But the prophet says to him that you've done foolishly, and now there's nothing but war coming your way. So then Asa was wroth with the seer. Ooh, here's where Asa starts going over. He started well, he's been doing great, but now he's going to go down the other slope here. He's mad now at the seer. Why is he mad? Because he spoke the truth. When a man gets mad at the truth, it's because he is far from the truth. When someone hears truth and they hate the person for it that speaks it, it's because they are so far removed from truth that they can't stand hearing it. Right? I mean, even Christians, when they hear truth, sometimes are like, that rubs me wrong. Well, why do you think it rubs you wrong? Anything that I'm far from and I hear it spoken or read out of the scriptures, it bothers me. I got to tell you, much of the things I read in scripture irritate me. Why? Because it's truth. And the parts of my life that aren't into truth are kind of bugged by that. And he's mad at the seer, but is the seer, is the prophet the problem? Who's he speaking for, the prophet? Speaking for the Lord. So he's not really mad at the prophet. He's mad at God for speaking truth. But he's wroth at the seer and put him in prison house. He threw him in jail. You're going to speak that stuff? We're going to throw you in jail. I think that time's coming, by the way, in our culture in this age that we're living in. Someday it's going to be illegal. In some places it is illegal to teach this, to teach the Bible, to teach the truth of the word. People get so mad when they hear the truth that they're going to throw people in jail. And really the governing bodies, if they don't straighten up, they're behind it. They're going to throw people in prison like this guy just because he spoke the truth. For Asa, this Asa now has turned, and for he was enraged with him because of this thing. What thing? Truth. He's enraged because this thing was spoken. And Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. So I don't like what the prophet said, and I'm going to beat people up for it. This is what happens. Oh, man, is this ever what happens? You can take this right down to your house, your home, your own life, your own heart. But when something is bugging you, you take it out on other people. This is what he's doing. I don't like what the prophet said, so I'm going to take it out on some other folks. You know, I mean, listen, guys, that could be your wife. Gals, that could be your husband. That could be your kids. That could be your friend. That could be coworkers. It could be anybody. When people are not right with the Lord, they take it out on others. A lot of the mistreatment that goes on in this world is because people aren't right with God. That's it. I'm not right with the Lord, so you're going to pay for that. See, I don't like what the Bible says. I don't like the word says, so I'm going to take it out on you. He's angered by the truth. And behold, finishing this, the acts of Asa, first and last, lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Asa, in his 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet. Ooh, what a picture this is. What do you do with your feet? Walk. His walk was diseased because he allowed the truth that was spoken from the prophet that he wouldn't agree with, that he wouldn't bow to, that he wouldn't submit to. It ate him up so bad that his feet, his walk was so diseased until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease, he sought not the Lord, but to the physicians. How far he's come in the wrong direction. I mean, this guy started off with a great reign of his kingdom of peace and all the rest, but now he's just mad at God and won't even go to the Lord with his disease. He just, forget that. I'm going to talk to a doctor. Hey, doctors are great. And I encourage people, if you're sick or whatever, go to the doctor, but pray first. Pray first. Ask the Lord, Lord, maybe you just want to heal me or something. I'd be okay with that. You know, doctors are fine, but listen, he didn't trust the Lord, period. Just the doctor. Putting his hope again, his trust in man. And Asa slept with his fathers and died in the 140th year of his reign. And they buried him in his own sepulchers, which he had made for himself in the city of David, and laid him in the bed, which was filled with sweet odors and diverse kinds of spices, trying to sweeten the guy up, prepared by the apothecary's art, which is herbs and doing things. Some of that can be occultic, by the way, that art. We don't know if this is, but that can be. And they made very great burning for him. They burned incense and they just had a big to-do. But it doesn't say here that he ever let Hanani, the prophet, out of prison. Or that he forgave him, or that he apologized to him, right? And said, hey, sorry, I was wrong. It doesn't mention him again. I don't know what happened to him. He could have died in prison. But the point is, here's Asa. And somebody asked me one time, do you think Asa's in heaven? Yeah, I do. I think his life reads much better than most. And if, listen, if you were going to read someone's life and determine whether or not they belong in heaven or not, Let me just put it this way. I'm glad God doesn't do that. What if God read your life and that was the determination by which you're going to enter heaven or not? Anybody comfortable with that? I mean, like, yeah, I'm good with that. I'm not. Do you know what I want? Do you know what I have? God is reading the life of his son. And that's why I get to go to heaven. See, that's the substitute for me. My life reads like a bad dream. Jesus' life is perfection, holy, righteous. And God reads his life and says, that's your reward for this life, not your own. Asa, I mean, as good as some of his life was, the last part of it just kind of ruined the whole thing, didn't it? And that's the common thread we all share. But God doesn't base our salvation on how our life reads like a book. He doesn't read our book of life and go, well, some of this might work out, but most of it doesn't. So aren't you glad he doesn't base heaven and your salvation on your life book? The important thing is not your life book. The important thing is your name in the book of life. That's it. I mean, that's it. I mean, nobody's going to care about anything else. Is my name in the book of life? Yes, it is. And I'm going to say this. Nobody's going to go, yeah, I knew I would make it. Everybody's going to go, thank you, Lord. Thank you that my name's in the book of life. Thank you that you've entered my name. And my life is measured. My salvation is measured based upon Jesus' works, his perfection, his sacrifice, his forgiveness. It's all because of him. That's why I make it. Whew. Huh? Not awesome. Asa, Abijah, David, Solomon, right? All these kings, all these people we talk about and study, none of them makes it without the grace of God. None of them make any headway towards heaven without God's mercy, his grace, his forgiveness. Nobody. So, let's pray. God, thank you for that truth. We thank you that you provide through Christ. And I just pray as we make some time right now to go to the table and just celebrate that and remember, Jesus, what you've done. I pray that this would just be a special time. We would not devalue this by just making it some traditional ritual. But Lord, we want to simply stop for a moment, take the cup and the bread, and remember, Jesus, what you said. You said, do this in remembrance of me. Remember that it was my body that was given for you. Remember it was my blood that was shed for you. And do this, remembering that, so that you don't get caught up in doing things on your own and trying to make your own way and trying to do things that would impress God on your own. But Lord, we thank you. We cherish you and your blood and your body that was given for us. It's life for us. It's the life-giving force for us. We remember it. We honor you with it. And so we do that, Lord, even now, and do it for your honor, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You can take...